Scripture is from Genesis. I'll read chapter 26, verses 12 through 22. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." Let us pray. God, your desire and will for us, for everyone, for all the earth, is that there be flourishing and life. We need your word in order to be truly alive in Christ. So help us to hear and want your word in our lives and want it to bring forth fruitfulness in us as we listen now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1987, there was a film that came out called Jean de Florette. And in this film, a man inherits some land out in the French countryside, decides to move his family out there to make a new beginning. He wants to raise vegetables and rabbits on the land, which, according to the map, has a fresh water spring. Things sound good at that point. But his neighbors have other ideas. There's an old farmer and his nephew who are nearby, and they decide that they want to do whatever they can to discourage this newcomer. So they block the spring, they fill it with concrete, and they conceal its location. And then they wait to see what happens. Well, there's steady rains for a while, so Jean's vegetables grow and his rabbits multiply. But then comes a drought, and he's forced to get the water he needs from a neighboring well. Day after day, he plods back and forth under the heat of the sun, carrying the water back to his thirsty property. He tries to borrow a mule, in fact, from this neighboring farmer and his nephew, but all he gets are sort of excuses about how they need the mule to farm their own land and to provide for their own family. Well, eventually, though, it looks like rain is on its way, so Jean and his family run outside to sort of feel the rain hitting against their face. But it turns out that the rain falls in all sorts of neighboring areas, but not on theirs. And he shakes his fist at the heavens and asks God why he's being forsaken. To try to handle the situation, he decides to dig a well of his own, but is killed in an accident when he's using some dynamite. And eventually his wife and daughter are forced to move away from the land. But as they prepare to go, the daughter spots the old farmer and his nephew unplugging the well that they had sealed. and performing a mock baptism on the nephew as they celebrate with each other. John de Florette is a film that sort of captures the relentlessness of human greed and the willingness to do whatever it takes in order to destroy somebody else's happiness. The director of the film, he uses the landscape and the sky. He uses the behavior of the characters in the story to show how the desire to possess land, to have property, can lead someone to sacrifice their own dignity and do whatever they think that they need to do in order to possess it and to have it, even if that means ruining another person's future. The preciousness of land, what it takes to have it, to care for it to be fruitful, that's the kind of thing that shows up a lot in our scripture passage today from Genesis as well. Our passage is part of a series of stories about Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac has just emerged unscathed from a potentially really disastrous situation with the king of the Philistines, Abimelech. And as a result of this situation, the king has ordered everyone in the land not to lay a hand on Isaac or his wife Rebekah. And what this episode does is it ends up sort of creating a space where God's abundant agricultural blessings start to come forth, and we see how Isaac the farmer becomes a booming success in our scripture passage. But as often happens, one person's prosperity is another person's problem, right? More land, more crops, more profits also mean more envy among the neighbors. So the Philistines decide that they're going to shut down Isaac's flourishing agribusiness, and they take action to do that. First, they stop up the wells that his father Abraham had dug, and so they cut off his access to water. And then the king orders Isaac to pack up and move out of their territory the way he sees it. You know, if Isaac is going to be showered with God's blessings, fine. But let him be blessed somewhere else. He's creating problems and threatening the political establishment, as they call it, in Philistia. So it turns out that Isaac moves on to another region and decides he's going to settle there. Well, he gets to that region, new place, right? But many of the same old problems, same issues, same contentions over wells, water rights. Who owns the land? Who has what rights to do certain things with the land? So he reopens some of the old wells that his father Abraham had dug, and doesn't seem to be much of a problem with that. But when his servants start digging some new wells, the other herdsmen in that territory start to contest it, claim ownership of the water. Things got so bad, as you listened going through our scripture passage today, that Isaac started giving names to these places where there had been disputes about the waters. One was called the Well of Contention. Then he named another one the Well of Hostility. Finally, he reached a spot, we're told, where nobody put up a fight this time about the wells or the land or the water rights. So he named that one Rehoboth, which means room, space. Now, isn't that a big part of what land is really all about? Getting some more room, getting some more space to spread out, some acreage to call your own, a place to settle on, to live on, room to flourish. That's a big part of what it means to have land. And land, as it turns out, is more than just a space that we occupy. It's more than just a piece of earth, sort of a platform on which we can build our lives. We learn how land is a gift of God, a gift that we're called to receive and to relate to and to live in the midst of. Land, as it turns out in this scripture passage, and land in our own lives, turns out to be one of the primary ways that we learn how to depend on God and relate to God and live humbly and gratefully before God on land made by God. I think one of the benefits of this particular season of the year is that it gives us an opportunity to sort of reconnect in certain ways with our dependence on land and on soil and on earth. Some of you may have made that annual pilgrimage that we often called the trip to the pumpkin farm. Okay, many of you sitting out there today have probably been on one of those trips this fall, the trip to the pumpkin farm. And for many of you, the fact that you made that trip may be some kind of indication that you don't normally have a lot of interaction with land and soil and earth and agriculture and these kinds of things and the earth's fruitfulness. Where else in the midst of your high-tech lives and your busy lives would you have the opportunity to go out into a field and actually pick your own pumpkin or wander around in a corn maze? Where else would you sit on a bale of hay in the back of a trailer that's being pulled around by a tractor? Where else would you go in order to pet or feed or smell farm animals? You know, where else would you go to take a leisurely sort of ride on the back of a pony? These kinds of things. For so many of us, I think, these sort of land or farm-based activities and experiences, for one thing, they're a reminder of how we can have fun, loads of fun, but aren't they also a reminder to us about just how disconnected our lives often get from land and earth, soil, these kinds of things, the ground that we inhabit. Now, it's true, some of you probably do some gardening of your own, or maybe you tend to your flowers, or you trim your trees or bushes, or you rake your leaves, which is a big challenge right now as well. I went out yesterday morning to do another round of leaf gathering with my mower, which has a bagger on it, and I'm just going round and round gathering what I can, all the while just watching more and more fall and fall, and laying there last night listening to the wind and thinking about how many more just blowing right back down. So I come out today and it looks worse than it did after I'd finished yesterday, or even more than what was on there when I started yesterday. Those kinds of experience. We do have some experience with tending to the earth and cultivating the earth and sort of interacting with it and see what can come forth with it. But overall, I think when you listen to our scripture passage today, our settled domestic sort of lives are dramatically different from the nomadic location to location lives that the Israelites and their patriarchal ancestors lived on a daily basis. For us, you know, having a location, having a specific address, having a place to call home is important to us, and especially this week, having some place to go back to or to return to that you consider home with loved ones is crucial to us in our life experience. But for the ancient Hebrews, life was much more of a day-to-day, location-to-location kind of experience as they depended on where they could find water, where there'll be good pastures, these kinds. They didn't worry about, well, how much would it cost me to rent a storage place so I can put some more of my stuff there and keep it. They didn't worry about as much stuff, more than they could sort of load on their animals or carry with them a manageable amount to get them from one place to the next, most of all, a tent. By the end of today's text, there's news, though, that the people will have a place where they can spread out, where they can flourish. And its name, we're told, is Rehoboth. Now, in our scripture, Rehoboth is important in and of itself, but it's also important because it points to and sort of anticipates that day when God's people will finally have their own land, space where they can grow and spread out and flourish, a land, we're told, of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. God says to his people in the scriptures, the land you're entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains, valleys that drink rain from heaven. It's a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. Here's a passage that portrays God as sort of the ultimate gardener, the farmer who forms land and watches over it and tends to it. And we hear, based on what's going on earlier in the book of Genesis, that we're made in the image of God And that part of what it means for us to be made in the image of God is that we're also responsible for participating in God's care for and cultivation of what he has made as his image bearers. In other words, to exercise dominion, to help care for and create flourishing in God's creation, this world that he's formed. And yet, when we look at our own lives individually, and when we look at our lives together, don't we also see those ways that we fail in our calling by our neglect of, or misuse of, or our abuse of God's creation and all that he has made? Our patterns of consumption, our industrial byproducts, all of our accumulated and accumulating waste are just some of the things through which the earth, the soil, the land, we're told, somehow feels the impact of our lives, because it too has the life of God behind it. About a year ago, there was a British organization that released the results of a survey that they called the Earth Index, and the purpose of it was to sort of estimate the financial value of nature and the monetary aspects of some aspects of God's creation were set. For instance, fresh water valued at $73.48 trillion. Trees were valued at $16.2 trillion. Coral valued at $9.9 trillion. Wild sea fish, $224 billion. Plankton, how many of us have attached a financial value to plankton? $222 billion. Bees and other pollinators valued at $170 billion, and a couple others. Vultures valued at $2.6 billion, and one beaver valued at $120,000. Like some of the folks who did this and reported on it noted, the value of some of our most prosperous companies pales in comparison to the figures that come out in this kind of research to reveal the contribution that creation itself makes to our well-being and our flourishing and our own security in life. And what about the financial value of land, of the life that comes from it too? It's true that we try to affix a value to land, but isn't there a sense in which it's immeasurable, the worth of land incalculable? Isn't land worth beyond calculation? I like the way that farmer and activist Wendell Berry has put it when he says, land is worth what food, clothing, shelter, and freedom are worth. It is worth what life is worth. There's a missionary surgeon, his name is Paul Brand, and he tells about a time when he was a little boy living in South India, and he and some friends were out playing in the rice fields. It takes a lot of water and the mud that comes with it to cultivate rice, and he and his friends were out there trying to catch frogs. The land had been carefully cultivated and terraced over time so that there were little earthen dams around each edge of the terrace, and he and his friends had stomped on some of them in their playfulness. Water was starting to run over the edges down to the next field and on down to the next field. That's when they spotted a man they called Tata, Grandpa, in other words, walking over toward them. He scooped up a handful of mud and showed it to them and asked them what it was. And they acknowledged to him when he asked if that was mud from his field. And he asked them, well, what's that flowing over the edge of that next terrace up there? And they said, oh, that's water. At least it looked like just water to them. So he took them over and he scooped up some of that, and they could see there was a lot of mud in it, not just water. Took them back down there to that other channel where they had been, where there was much clearer water flowing through. He said, now this is water here. But this, what is this? And they said, it's mud. It's mud. The mud was running away from the field to the fields below. He said, never to come back again. And Tata went on to remind the boys that just one handful of mud could grow enough rice for one meal, for one person, for, say, a week, but then week after week, for years and years in the future. It would grow twice every year for years and years in the future. And Tata said to them, that mud flowing over the dam has given my family food since I was born. And before my grandfather was born, it would have given my grandchildren and their grandchildren food forever. Now it will never feed us again. When you see mud in the channels of water, he told them, you know that life is flowing away from the mountains. Tata knew that the soil is life. Isaac, his father Abraham, the others with them knew the soil is life. The other individuals and groups we hear about in our scripture passage today who were disputing and contesting with them over wells and over water rights knew that soil is life. The opening verse of today's text says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the soil was good, yes. Because there was water in the soil, yes. Because maybe occasionally they got some rain, yes. But most of all, the text says, because the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. A song that we sing not only throughout the year, but especially need to recall at this time of the year and in this season of gratitude. A song, I think, that reminds us of the ultimate source of life's gifts. Gifts that we reflect on around this time of the year especially. Gifts like family and friends and clothing, and food, and shelter, and work, and water, and soil, these kinds of things. The land, the soil from which the food comes. And interestingly enough, as we've already been told in Genesis, the soil from which we come. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Right there at the second chapter of Genesis. Thanksgiving is a prime opportunity for us to remember and become more deeply aware of our dependence. Our creaturely dependence on the creator and the source of all life, really. The life giver, and to remember gratefully the channels through which his blessings flow. And all those channels through which his blessings flow, especially the gift of land, soil, and the life that comes from it. The problem is, as I indicated earlier in my message, that we're usually very separated in our lives from the sources of our food, our water, our work, our shelter, the energy, the kinds of things that we benefit from and enjoy. We generally don't have to worry about where we're going to stay today, whether we have a place, whether we'll have food to eat today, or those kinds of things. We'll go home, flip a switch, and our lights will come on. We'll lift the faucet handle, the water will flow. We'll adjust the thermostat, and the house will get warmer. We'll turn the key, and the car starts. We'll go to the grocery store, and the food will be sitting right there on the shelf, waiting for us to take it and buy it. We'll take our device, and maybe say something to it, and it'll say something back to us. What can I help you with today? And you might even ask it, you know, what's the recipe for stuffing for my Thanksgiving turkey? And then you can take that and put that on the table with all kinds of other wonderful dishes, different kinds of items, a table full of other items that in one way or another have sprung from God's good earth. Vegetables and fruits that other people grew and harvested. Bread made from grains that were grown in other parts of our country. Maybe that. Or meat from animals that somebody else raised on their farm. These kinds of things. And all the people involved, too, in harvesting and processing and packaging and transporting and selling to us the things that supply our daily needs for our lives. This Thanksgiving, let's grow in becoming more aware of our interdependence with people all around us in many different ways, and many of them not far from us, people with whose lives we're interconnected and intertwined in more ways than we realize, in more ways than we imagine. This Thanksgiving, let's sow some seeds of gratitude so that we cultivate deeper thankfulness in our own lives and cultivate a deeper sense, I think, of our connection to and our dependence on land and the God who gives it and the God who breathes life into it and who through it gives us life. Let's pray. God, our Creator, giver of life, source of all blessings, you have formed us from the earth and breathed into us the breath of life. We pause now to remember and reflect on how deeply connected to and dependent we are on the gift of earth and land. Help us to use this day and this week ahead especially to think about our connectedness to you, to your earth, to one another, to people beyond us that our lives are intertwined with in all sorts of ways because of the way that you have made your world and because of how we rely upon so many others in so many ways each day for what we have. Thank you for your goodness, for your creating, saving power, and for this creation that we're part of. Forgive us for when we abuse it or neglect it or misuse it. Help us to be more faithful cultivators of it in ways that bring life not just to ourselves but to others and that bring glory to you. We just pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.